called Red Letter Day, and that should be good. So if you have any experience with Christianity and the church, you know that Easter is about triumph, right? Easter is about victory. Easter is about celebration. It's about life bursting forth. It's about hope showing up where there was no hope before. But before triumph, before victory, before life, there was pain. There was suffering. And the reality is that Jesus suffered, and he suffered at the hands of an angry and a broken crowd of people. And we're going to be talking about suffering and pain today. I know not a popular subject, but the good news, the gospel of Jesus, would not be complete if we didn't talk about the suffering that he willingly endured for our sakes. Amen? And so we have to talk about the pain and the suffering of Jesus and how it applies to our lives. And so we're going to be taking a look at today at John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19, and we're going to unpack, hopefully, some of the of this difficult subject matter of pain and of suffering. So you can turn there, if you will, on your phones or in your Bible to John, Gospel of John chapter 19, and I don't have my Bible. That's bad. I don't know what happened. Yeah. Well, let's pray. God, we thank you. For your sweet presence in worship. We thank you that your glory comes down to us. We thank you that your love comes down. Your grace comes down. Your goodness comes down. Your forgiveness comes down. We pray, God, that all those things would just wash over us just like a waterfall, that you would come, Holy Spirit, and be with us, touch us deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe, and they went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of Jews!" They struck him in the face. And once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. He's innocent." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." And the Jews insisted, "We have a law. According to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, and he sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement. And it was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, take him away and crucify him." And Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And we'll stop there in the reading of the Passion of Jesus. Now, there's a big question that always rises to the surface for all of us at some time in our lives. And events like even the school shooting in Florida cause it to come to an immediate boil in our hearts, these questions that we have. You know the question, right? If there is a loving God, why is there so much heartache and pain and suffering in the world? You know that question? Why is there so much tragedy and suffering in the world? We ask it ourselves. So many other people ask it of themselves. They look out on the landscape of the world and they say, why is all this pain and suffering happening in our world? And we live in a world, don't we, of suffering. People suffer all the time. And every day we hear reports. We hear reports of thousands of people suffering from the terror of war. We hear people suffering from disease and starvation. We hear people suffering from things that are too horrible to mention. People suffer from all kinds of abuse from corporations, from strangers, from relatives. And it's not like that we are on the inside looking out on all the pain and suffering, right? I mean, suffering and pain, it walks right in through our front door. It walks right in our door. We've experienced suffering. Every one of us can say that. We've experienced pain and suffering. And I know that many of you can say this by experience. I've endured or I'm enduring chemotherapy. There's some of us in our congregation that can say that by experience. I've endured chemotherapy. I'm enduring it even now. There's people by experience that can say, I've watched my spouse walk out on me. People by experience have said, I get weary from the pain of this chronic illness that I have. I get tired. People say by experience, I hurt every day as I watch my adult child sink deeper in depression or an addictive lifestyle. I hurt. I'm in pain over that. It kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? That pain and suffering is personal. It's personal. And it baffles every single person, Christian or not. It baffles every person. Does it baffle you? It baffles me, right? It's hard. And to add to the personal pain, right, in fact, it's just plain insulting, we receive these short, glib answers and scripture quotations that are supposed to help us, right? You know those helpful things, you know, your marriage is ended. You don't want to hear, God's got another husband or wife right around the corner. Right? No, you don't want to hear that. You lose your job and there's something better out there. When? Where? I don't see it, right? It doesn't cut it when we receive those kinds of things. When you lose a loved one, somehow just allow time to heal. It's almost a slap in the face, isn't it? Just allow time to heal. Well, that's easy for you to say because you still have your spouse and you still have your children, right? And so we receive... like insult to injury almost at times. Not, and some of it's well-meaning. Most of it's well-meaning. You know, these trite things that we say to people to try to encourage them. And they are well-meaning things, but they don't help, do they? They really don't help when you're in pain and when you're in suffering. You know, many have this idea that the Bible is archaic, that it's unable to speak to 21st century problems. But if people hold to this thought, it's because they've not really read the Bible closely. Because there are so many accounts in the Bible that they've not read, accounts of miscarriage, accounts of murder, accounts of death, accounts of betrayal, accounts of the victimization of women in the Bible. And all the pain and the suffering that's attached to those things, right, is found in the Bible. And so it's not an archaic book. It's not a book that doesn't apply. It's not like we can say there's no relevancy because there's very, very meaningful relevancy that we can find as we go through the pain and the suffering and experiences of our lives. And I think it's important that we remember that the Bible is written about real people with real experiences. And many of those experiences were very deeply painful. The Bible does speak to the personal experience of pain. And it really speaks the loudest through Jesus. It speaks the loudest through Jesus. I want to share just a few scriptures with you this morning. A couple of them are in Hebrews. You don't have to turn there if you like. Just listen to the words of the scriptures as we talk about Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 2, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through what? Through suffering. Through suffering. And then we have probably the most famous descriptor of Jesus found in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah says that the forecoming Jesus would be himself a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's who Jesus was, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And, you know, one of the statements that really we scream on the inside, and if we're really honest about it when we're suffering, is, "You don't know how I feel." Right? That just comes screaming out of our way deep within us. When we're going through, "You don't know how I feel. You've never been through it, and you don't know," followed up by, "Shut up already." I mean, really. I mean, that's what is inside of us, right? But I hope that you hear from these messages or these passages of Scripture, I hope that you hear something that really comes screaming back at us. Right? Jesus really does know how you feel. He does. No matter what pain that you go through, he understands it. He understands because he entered into the world and he came to experience suffering firsthand for us, for our sakes. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came into the world, walked the earth, suffered himself. And if you let him walk into your world, he can make all the difference in your life. All the difference. And some of you can say he has, right? He has done it. He's done that very thing. He's made all the difference in my life. Yeah. All the difference in my life. And, you know, there's so many ways that the world can wound us. We get wounded in so many different ways. There's emotional pain. And we know that all too well. It's impossible to not run into people who are experiencing deep emotional pain. It's impossible. People who are struggling with the mess of divorce or the deep emotional pain of living in a marriage that's cold and icy or just filled with cruel exchanges. It's all there's just these malicious jabs back and forth in a marriage, you know, between husband and wife, that their life consists of just an ongoing exchange of cruelty. There's people that experience that kind of emotional pain. There's people who are hurting from malicious prophecies that have been made by family members, right? You're worthless. And some of you have had to really work through some of those things, even into your adult years. I know I have. You know, one of the nicknames that I had growing up and that my parents let other people just call me was the left-handed dummy. They didn't even call me by name. Hey, there's the left-handed dummy. There's the left-handed dummy, right? Malicious prophecies that people speak over you. You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. You're a loser. You can't do that. You're not smart enough. You're not skilled enough. You can never pull that off. You just, you know them? Do you know them? You know those prophecies? With those prophecies comes emotional pain, deep emotional pain that sometimes just takes, sometimes people never really resolve it throughout their whole life. There are people who suffer from loneliness, who sit in their homes for months at a time, and they actually speak to no one. Can you imagine? Sitting in your home for months at a time and never speaking to a single soul. And the depth of that loneliness and the pain that would come with that. And really the self-prophecy, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares. There's people who've been bullied their whole life and deflated of all their self-worth. Some of you experienced the victim of bullying, right? You know what that's like. And so there's emotional pain in our world. We can't escape it, right? We all can't, it touches us. Whether we want to, come off of this bravado and like it doesn't, it mean nothing to me, right? We think we can slough it off. We can't slough that off. It just goes deeper and deeper and deeper within us, affecting us in ways that we aren't even aware of. Jesus experienced emotional pain. He knows how we feel. You know, we read about him in the Gospels experiencing loneliness, and he spent entire nights talking with the only one who would listen to him, right? His Heavenly Father. No one else understood but his Father, right? We see him confessing to his disciples that he was crushed with grief. He self-confessed, "Man, I am so overcome with grief. I don't even think I can go on." Have you ever been? You just think, "Oh, I can't take another step forward in life. I'm just so grieved in my heart because of what's happened to me." He knows the loss of a friend. Some of you have lost friends. Some of you have lost loved ones. You've lost spouses, you lost moms and dads and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. You lost, people close to you. And Jesus knows about the emotional pain of that loss. And he wept, he cried the same as you and me when he lost his friend Lazarus. He cried, just like you cry. And think about the emotional pain of Jesus. His family thought he was crazy. Seriously. I mean, in fact, they said it out loud. They said it in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. These are the words of the gospel about Jesus. It says, when his family heard about this, speaking of Jesus, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. His own family said he's out of his mind. We're going to take him. We're going to put him at the local mental health center. And we're going to call this whole crazy business of the kingdom and the gospel and salvation and the Savior's business. We're just going to put that to bed and nobody will ever know. So My point is, to the person who suffers emotionally, Jesus says this: believe me, I know how you feel. I know how you feel. But there's more than just emotional pain. There's relational pain, right? People walk around with the wounds of relational pain. You probably walked in today maybe with some open wound stemming from a friendship. Maybe there's a family thing going on, you know, in your family or extended family. And this one won't talk to this one, and they refuse to talk to this one. And you know how that works, right? They did something or said something, and now they hold a grudge, and they're not speaking, and family events are just blown up, and people just are in their stubbornness, they just refuse to relate to the people that they're supposed to be the closest in their life. It's crazy, isn't it? And, you know, we look at Jesus and his ministry, and he invested 3 years of his time and energy in a group of 12, right, disciples, we call them. And he didn't just think of them as students, right? He considered them friends, and he called them as such. He called them friends, not just students. They were his closest friends. And in one evening, they all turned away from him. In one day, right? The whole thing was blown up. You know, one of his disciples used a gesture of love, right? A kiss on the cheek, right? Yeah. To hand him over to torture and death. Feigned that he loved him, right? To hand him over. One of his closest friends repeatedly denies that he even knew him. They all just ran away and abandoned Jesus. And then the wider crowd, people personally lied about him. And then he became the victim of an unjust trial. Jesus speaks to the person who's experiencing the pain of a broken relationship. Jesus speaks to the husband whose wife says, "It's over, I'm starting over with my Facebook lover." This happens all the time. All the time. Jesus speaks to the daughter who lays awake in her bed on her birthday waiting for her dad to call, but he never does. Jesus speaks to the person who has a family that's cold or demeaning. Jesus speaks to the person whose friend talked about them behind their back. Jesus speaks to those people, he speaks to us, and he says, "Hey, I really do know how you feel. In fact, I may be the only one who really knows how you feel." Jesus knows what it means to have emotional and relational pain. And in this world, we also see something else, don't we? We see physical pain, right? Chronic back pain, hip pain, heart pain, migraine, shoulder pain, diseases that people struggle with their entire lives, the enemy of cancer, heart disease, COPD. Do I have to go on? Physical pain, right? And some of the physical pain we bring on ourselves. If we're honest, we kind of bring on some of that physical pain on ourselves. We just don't take care of ourselves all that well. But much of the pain, physical pain, we don't ask for at all, right? But it just comes like a thief to steal the joy and the quality of our lives. Dementia, Alzheimer's. It just strips everything out from underneath you. And it should go without saying that Jesus understands physical pain, right? But let's remind ourselves about it just a little bit, can we? The Jewish leaders, interesting, who really had Jesus put on the cross? Religious folk, right? Religious people had Jesus put on the cross. Jewish leaders, they take Jesus to Pilate. He doesn't want to crucify Jesus. There's no claims. There's nothing. I mean, he's innocent, right? There's nothing to pin on Jesus. He doesn't think Jesus is guilty of anything because he's not guilty of anything. So he sends him off to Herod, and Herod gets bored with him, and he sends him back to Pilate because he refused to defend himself, right? And so to protect his political future, Pilate washes his hands of this whole mess, and he agrees to the demand of the Jewish leaders, and then he has Jesus stripped of his clothing, chained to an upright pole, flogged with a whip. They had leather strips and metal balls and sharp bone on the end of it. Now I'm not going to go through all of that because it will make your stomach crawl. What that entails: scourging, flogging. But the soldiers were skilled in flogging. They were sadistic experts in beating a man to the very edge of death. And so they had him. There was no limitation for Romans. We always think of 39 lashes, right? They didn't follow that rule. That was the Jewish culture's rule. The Romans didn't matter. Just whip him as many times as they feel like. And they did. After that pain was inflicted, the soldiers proceeded to degrade Jesus, mock Jesus, taunt Jesus, circle Jesus, shove Jesus around, beat him with a stick, and beat him with their fists. They kicked him as he lay on the ground, and then they stick a thorny crown and they shove it on his head, and then they continue to humiliate Jesus by spitting into his face. And you think, boy, if that's not enough. Then they lead him, right? They lead Jesus naked. I mean, we're so self-conscious, right, of our bodies. I mean, we don't want people to see us naked, right? They lead Jesus naked to the edge of town. He's nailed to wooden beams that serve as the instrument of his execution. And all the while, his enemies are jeering at him, laughing at him, and his friends have all deserted him. I told my wife driving, I said, this is going to be a tough topic. Jesus knows physical pain. He knows what it's like to feel physical pain. He incarnated physical pain. I mean, he experienced it personally. He suffered immensely. And he can say to you and me, I understand your physical pain. I understand that. So we've got emotional pain and relational pain, physical pain. We have all kinds of ways that we see and experience pain and suffering in our world, all of which Jesus experienced in his life on earth. Now, of course, pointing to the sufferings of Jesus doesn't explain our suffering. It doesn't answer the why question the way that we're hoping that it answers the why question. But what it does reveal to us is that God was willing to allow himself to be subjected to all the pain and the suffering that this broken world experiences. And in his love, right, he came down to experience firsthand what it's like to live as a human being in a world that is so horribly affected and marred by sin. He came willingly into our world. And so the good news today, you know, I know this is heavy, but the good news is this, is that God doesn't stand outside of our suffering. He participated in some way in it. And in Jesus, God suffers with us by becoming a man, by becoming a human being. And it's true, whatever, and so I want you to hear me clear on that, you know, that you know, I can't really fully understand what you're going through, and you can't fully understand what I'm going through, and you can't understand what one another out there is going through completely, except there's one person who can. Jesus. Jesus. And if we don't believe that, then let's just close the book and go home. Right? What's all this for? What's all this mean? And so I want to say this morning to all of us, you know, me included, if we let it, knowing that he suffered as well, and knowing that he cares about our suffering, can make all the difference in the world, in our lives. It can. I believe that. It can. But, you know, there's a greater message even, is that Jesus suffered for us. I mean, he suffered, in one sense, alongside of us, but he suffered for us, right? He suffered and died on our behalf. I mean, this is the gospel. He suffered and experienced all that pain. He stood in our place, you know, for it was for our sakes. Jesus died as our representative, right? As the one true and perfect human who stands in for all the rest of us. I mean, it's what Paul said in Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, if there isn't even one righteous person, but there's not, because there's none righteous, right? As the Bible says. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news right here. And the better news is this, that Jesus suffered and his death wasn't forced. You know, when we read the narrative of the Gospels, we think it was all forced, right? I mean, from the earth's side, right? It was just like, wow, they did a number on him. But there's the very reason that Jesus came. And so he suffered willingly, right? There's no higher expression of love than that. You can't find it. You cannot find it. No higher expression than that. I like what Tim Keller said. If you've never read any of Tim Keller, I encourage you to do so. He says, if you remember with grateful amazement that Jesus was thrown into the ultimate furnace for you, you can begin to sense him in your smaller furnaces with you. Let me read that again. If you remember with grateful amazement that Jesus was thrown into the ultimate furnace for you, you can begin to sense him in your smaller furnaces with you. So Jesus is communicating to all of us today, I really know how you feel. Understand it. Understand it. Now, I want us to fast forward this morning to the week of Easter. Can we do that for just a moment? Most of us are familiar with or have heard of Maundy Thursday, right? You've heard of Maundy Thursday? The celebration, the remembrance of Jesus' last meal to his disciples in that rented upper room, right? Maundy Thursday. We know that. We know about Good Friday, right? Good Friday, the dark day that Jesus died. We got Thursday, Maundy Thursday. We've got Friday. We sing and shout and celebrate on Easter Sunday, right? Resurrection Day. But do you know that in church history there was another day for Christians? Another day that they celebrated? It's called Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday. And Christians in church history meditated and thought about what seemed like the absence of God. They meditated on what seemed like the absence of God. No doubt the disciples could point back to Saturday, right? I mean, they're going to point you back. They know what Saturday's like. Jesus is dead. Jesus is buried. And now everything is totally silent. God is absent. God's not working. Everything's lost. There's no hope. Or it seems. Right? Holy Saturday. Let me get personal with you as we finish today. How many of you have ever felt like you were living in Holy Saturday? Maybe you feel like that now. I'm living in the Holy Saturday. I mean, it's just like silence. Where is God? Something's going on in your life, and you say to yourself, God could not be in all this mess, in all this horror. He is absent from this scene of my life. Holy Saturday. Has it ever seemed like God was absent in your life and turning a deaf ear to your suffering and to your prayers? Yeah. I say yes. We sometimes feel like this, don't we? We find ourselves in this personal Holy Saturday in our lives. We feel like God doesn't exist. Like He doesn't really answer prayer, and maybe even feel that He doesn't love us. But I want to finish with this. Here's the good news of it all. Things didn't end on Silent Saturday. Huh? It didn't end. It all came to a conclusion on Easter Sunday, right? And this is what we believe. So, listen. It may feel like a silent Saturday for you, but you need to know that God feels your suffering. He feels it. And He's not forgotten you. And that with Him, every one of us can find new life. And every one of us can find new hope, right? We can find a place beyond Holy Saturday, that personal Holy Saturday in our life. We can get beyond that in our lives. Does that make sense? We've got to let Jesus walk into the door as well. We've let, you know, sometimes pain just unannounces itself and just walks right in. Suffering just walks right in. We need to let Jesus walk right in too. Amen? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I invite you to bring courage to those who need to respond today. Instead of maintaining this facade of bravado and showing to others this front that our pain doesn't affect us, that we have it all together. Shatter that today, Lord. Bring some courage to people. That they might invite you in to their pain and suffering. There are some of us today that need Jesus to walk up beside them and whisper in your ear the words, "I understand, you're not alone. Let me put my arm of love around you. Let me hold you up. Let me walk you through to the other side of suffering. Let me help you." Some of us need the courage to say yes to Jesus. And so I know that there's some really deep, hard, and difficult, and horrific things that have taken place or are taking place. Suffering has walked in the front door of your heart and life. But I want to say this morning that someone greater wants to walk into your life. Someone greater. And that's Jesus. So I'm just going to invite you to be brave and stand and say, "Jesus, I need you to walk into my life and speak to me where I'm at. I need you to speak to me that you understand and know what I'm going through. You feel it. And you want to comfort me." Who needs the comfort of God today? I just invite you to stand. Be brave, be courageous. I need Jesus. I need him. I need him. I need him. Physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, what pain or suffering it is, you need Jesus, who's greater than all, to walk into your life. I need Jesus. He's the only one. Some of you that can pray, just go walk quietly to some that are standing and begin to pray for them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, your comforter, come and comfort. Bring comfort, God, to those who need it. Bring your affirming love to those that need it. Hear the words of Jesus today. Hear the words of Jesus. I know how you feel. He can say it. In all truth, he could say that. I know. Others may not. Others cannot. Others will never be able to understand, but Jesus can. We believe that. I believe it, Lord. You know it, Lord. You know what every single person is going through. And the grief sometimes that just pulls them down. invite the rest of you to stand this morning. Let's just stand, all stand together. Holy Spirit, we invite you to continue to bring comfort and strength. That you would speak into the lives of each one of us at the place where we're suffering and in pain. That you would come. And you would touch and bring healing to that place. So as we go today, we're trusting and believing that you're going to continue to work. That your work is never done, Lord. That you're always working. And so, Holy Spirit, continue to work. Even as we walk out the door. And that we would feel prompted as we walk out the door, and even yet today and throughout the week, we would just feel prompted to just invite Jesus in. Jesus, I'm inviting you in. I'm inviting you into all this mess. I'm inviting you into this pain. I'm inviting you in. I feel like I've been robbed. I feel like a thief has come in and just trashed the inner place of my heart, my home. But Jesus, come in and straighten the house. Jesus, I invite you in. Bring healing. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Go in the Holy Spirit.